say I will not mention his word or speak any more in his name. His word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. What is it that burns in me?
And now, anybody here still in a food coma from Christmas? For myself, I actually just woke up today from a nice 3-day nap, so it's good to be awake and alive. My winter hibernating is done. I'm ready for ministry and all that comes with it. Now, I have a question. Anybody in here, like myself, have Christmas as your favorite holiday of the year? Just show of hands real quick. Awesome. Love it. One of the things I love about Christmas time is all the fun traditions and everything that goes along with it. So do any of you have any fun traditions that you guys do during the Christmas season? I work with teenagers. You can feel free to shout out over me. It's totally fine. It won't faze me. Anybody have anything cool or unique that you do for Christmas?
Christmas cookies.
Christmas cookies. Love it. What's your favorite kind? Oh, your mom's. Okay, that's a good answer. All right. Anybody else have any fun Christmas stuff that you guys do?
Secret Santa.
Secret Santa, okay. Was Secret Santa good to you this year?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. Love it. Anybody else, anything fun? Feast of the Seven Fishes, that's my mother. Feast of the Seven Fishes is when we basically just eat as much fish as we can get down our gullet on Christmas Eve. What else? One more? Any? Pizza, oh yes, that's my mother-in-law. Homemade pizza also on Christmas Eve. We do a lot of eating in our family. One of the things I love about Christmas, one of the things, oh, we got one more in the back. Open a book every night of December until Christmas that may or may not be the son of one of our elders at Shelter Rock Church. One of the things I love about the Christmas season is all the fun traditions, all the fun things that go along with it. And one of the things I find funny, actually, is we actually have all these auxiliary holidays, kind of, that are based around Christmas. Now, I'm sure many of these you've heard of. We have Black Friday. We have Small Business Saturday. We have Cyber Monday. We have Green Monday. I didn't know that was a thing until today. We have Free Shipping Day, or if you don't have Amazon Prime, that's special for you. Super Saturday, I still don't know what that is. And then after Christmas, we have Boxing Day, the day where you take all the nice gifts you received that you didn't really want and you bring them back to the store and get what you really asked for. And then we have one last holiday, and it actually takes place today. Today's a significant day in the church. It's called Youth Pastor Sunday. And it is when the senior pastors all over the country tremble in fear as they unleash their youth pastors to speak to the real adults. So buckle up, because we're in for a morning. But in all seriousness, I'm really excited to be here. I was excited when Pastor Henry asked me to speak about a message that's near and dear to my heart. You know, we're just coming out of this Christmas season. We're just coming out of a series for the last 4 weeks of God with us. We've been discovering through the prophet Isaiah what was the names given to Jesus that tell us about who Jesus is. We see that he is called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. All these different names that are bestowed upon Jesus so we can know and understand who he is, so we can learn to love and to trust him, know that he is good, that he has our best interests at heart, that he is our Savior. It was such a great series and so important to reflect on that in this Christmas season. And it started to get me thinking, you know, one of the most common questions I get from students isn't so much actually about who God is. It's this question of, who am I? And I don't mean, who am I, Peter Leidenheim? I mean, the student asking, well, who am I? What defines me? And they might not quite come up to me and say, hi, my name is Joey. Who am I? But they'll say it something, maybe a little something like this. You know, can God really love someone like me? You don't understand the things I've done. Can I be forgiven? Am I defined by my anxiety, by my stress? Am I defined by my sexual preferences? Am I defined by, inserted here? So there's this question. It might actually be the greatest question that this current generation growing up is asking is, what defines me? What defines who I am? And we're going to dive into this idea this morning. It's a question I want us all to ponder this morning, this question of, who am I? What defines me? How do I identify? Maybe you're here today and you're asking a similar question like that I would hear from one of my students. Maybe you're asking something a little different. Where would I be without this job? What would define me if this wasn't my position? Who would I be without this relationship? Or will I ever get and be able to be in a relationship? Will I ever find a spouse? All these questions that you might come in here asking yourself today, that person in my life is gone, what do I do without them? And what's great is we're going to be diving into one of my favorite passages of scripture that I think really answers this question beautifully of who are we? What defines us? What defines who we are? If you have your Bible, we're going to be reading today out of Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 17. If you don't have it, it's no big deal. It's going to be up on this screen behind me. And we're going to read it out of the ESV today as well. I know a lot of times at Shelter Rock we have NIV Bibles, but I just really like the way that the ESV translation portrays this idea. And it says this, "So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." Listen to this next part. "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." This last part. "And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we also may be glorified with him." You see, if I have one goal as a youth pastor during the 5 or 6 years that I might have a student come through my ministry, it's that they would leave understanding their identity in Jesus Christ. That they would know who they are in Jesus Christ. You see, theology is important. Knowledge of the Bible is important. Our relationship with God is important. It's all vitally important. But if we don't know who God says we are, then it all kind of falls to the wayside. Without that root of this is who I have declared you to be, this is who I say you are, we lose everything else. And the reason that this scripture that I just read is one of my favorites is because I believe Paul summarizes our identity as Christians in these two phrases. One in verse 15, the other in verse 17. He says again, "We have received a spirit of adoption as sons and daughters by whom we cry, Abba, Father." And the second in verse 17, "We are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ." So I want to talk about the first one. We've received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Now, I'm grateful to be a son to two amazing parents. I actually have a picture of them right here on the screen. That's from my wedding day. Never a bad moment to just point out, I got married this past year. It's awesome. My wife is wonderful. So this was on our wedding day, and that's my mom, Debbie, my dad, Mike. They're actually both here in the second row. And my mom's birthday was yesterday, so... She hates her birthday. I'm not going to ask us to sing to her, but if you see her, feel free to wish her a happy birthday. Now, there's a unique thing about both of my parents. Both my parents are adopted. In fact, if you go to the next picture, you'll see a picture from their wedding day. Thank the Lord, times have changed. So that's my mom and her parents, my Mima and Poppy, my grandparents. And then on the right, it's my dad's parents, Bubby and Tot. And so both of my grandparents adopted not just my parents, but both of my aunts. So all of my parents and my aunts on both sides of my family are all adopted. And what's unique about that is when I was growing up, that idea was a little foreign to me. This idea of giving up a child and, you know, there obviously as an adult, I can understand reasons behind it and all that. But this idea that my grandparents chose my parents. They chose these kids to say, I want to bring them into my home. I want to love and care and raise and protect them. It's such a powerful statement. Not to say that every parent doesn't choose their children, but it's just something unique that I've gotten to witness, the way that my grandparents received, chose, brought in my parents to their home, to their family, because they wanted to love these children. And just to even to see as I've continued to grow old, the relationship between my mom and my grandma and the way my grandma just constantly loves on my mom and loves on us as her grandchildren, though I'm not adopted, I'm adopted by my grandparents in the same way. And the love that's been bestowed, it's so special, this idea of being chosen. And so I love that Paul writes that we've received this spirit of adoption. This powerful word to say that God has chosen us. He has brought us into his family with a desire to love us and to care for us and a promise to do that and fulfill that. That's such a powerful thing for us to understand and recognize that we are defined as children who have received the spirit of adoption. That despite how you might be feeling, of maybe you have feelings and wrestle with feelings of, I'm not worth it, I'm unworthy, I have all this baggage, that you have a God that has chosen you, that loves you, that is not going to give up on you. It's powerful. And I love the second part of this verse, that we've received the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters. No? Okay, my dad, that's right. My dad was raised Jewish, so he speaks a little. I took Italian for 7 years. I can say sono affamato, which means I'm very hungry, and morta di fame, which means feed me, I'm starving. That's the extent of my Italian knowledge. So I'm trying to get a little Hebrew and Greek in there. I'm not great, but I do love this word, Abba. See, Abba in Hebrew, it's the word for daddy. And you think of, we have some young nephews in the family, and hearing them kind of start to speak, some of the first words we usually hear kids speak is mama and dada. And that's the same thing with this word, Abba. But this word has this deep, rich meaning, and it's like a parent waiting with open arms, just ready to receive and hug and hold their child. That's what this word, Abba, means. And I know anybody that was here 2 weeks ago, Pastor Henry was talking about the idea of an everlasting father, and he showed some videos similar to this, but if you'll indulge me for a second, I have a video that I want to show that I think really encapsulates this idea of what an Abba father might look like. I know that video is a bit of a tearjerker, but what a thing, what a powerful way to witness this idea of a father. I mean, what I love about that video is you hear him say Chip, which is, a nickname he has for a son that only he uses, and you see the kid kind of freezes for a second. He's like, wait, you just say that? And then they go back and he hears it again, and when the son finally takes his blindfold off, he sees his father waiting there to receive him, to embrace him, to bestow upon him all this love that he has in his heart. And that's the word that Jesus uses to describe God. That's the word Paul here uses to describe God. And what I love, even in our scripture reading from Matthew, Kelsey read about how the veil was torn from top to bottom. The significance of that, if you study any of the Old Testament and that culture, back because of sin, we as humans were separated from the love of God. And only the high priest would be able to enter into this Holy of Holies, which was, where they'd encounter the presence of God. And then when Jesus gave his life, that veil tearing from top to bottom signified that because of Jesus, we can now have unity with God. This Abba Father that is waiting with open arms to receive us. And I don't know where you're at today. Maybe you have wrestled with those feelings of I'm unworthy, or how could God love me, or how could a Savior that's so perfect really care for me? He does. So much so that that's how God defines us. He defines us as his adopted children, his children that he has chosen, that he is waiting to receive with open arms. And it's not enough that we are just his children. We're called heirs of God. And it says in the scripture, we're heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. This word heir, we're gonna dive into this word for a second. I want to put up a picture on the screen that that might describe this word heir pretty well. If you can go ahead and I cried, and I've been listening to the soundtrack nonstop for the last 2 days. If you haven't seen it, it's awesome. Parents, take your kids. It's great. So Elsa, I'm not going to spoil anything about Frozen 2. I almost did in the first service. I was like, has anybody here not seen Frozen 2 that wants to? In the back, you see a little girl raise her hand. So I knew I had to end it there and the analogy there. But in the first movie, you see Elsa, this princess, her parents pass. And she inherits this kingdom of Arendelle. She becomes the queen of this kingdom. She didn't do anything necessarily to deserve it. She didn't, you know, have this leadership experience. What she had was a birthright. Because of who her parents were, she had a birthright to inherit the kingdom, to become the queen of Arendelle. And I want to put up a couple of definitions as well of this word heir, just to help us understand it better. It says, a person or group considered as inheriting the tradition, talent, etc. of a predecessor. A person inheriting and continuing the legacy of a predecessor. And finally, a person who inherits or is entitled to the rank, title, position, etc. of another. You see, when we're defined as heirs of God, that means we are entitled to all that God has for us. We can't earn it, we don't deserve it, but because we are seen by God as children of God, we are given all that he has for us. He bestows on us everything that he has. And if it wasn't enough to just say that we're heirs of God, Paul gives this example, we are co-heirs with Christ. Meaning he gives us an example. If we want to know what does it mean to be heirs of God, we can look to Jesus Christ as an example. Because everything that God gave to Jesus, everything that God did in Jesus' life here on earth, he is willing, able, and wants to do in our lives. Why? Because he looks at us as children. The same way he looks at Jesus as his son. We are his children, defined as his children, as heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. We can't deserve it. We can't earn it. It's our birthright because that's who God says we are. It's not about who we say we are. It's about who God says we are. And it's funny, it seems like the older I get, the more removed I get from that reality. You know, life happens, circumstances happen, situations happen, and you become cynical, right? You kind of lose that childlike faith, that childlike wonder, that childlike dependency. You go through things, and things might not go the right way, and all of a sudden it's this idea of, well, I have the answers, I need to take things into my own hand, I need to do what I can do. And doubt starts to creep in, and we have all these things that start to creep in that kind of pull us away. We start to question. We get cynical. So a question I kind of want us to ask ourselves is, how do we reconcile this doubt, these questions, this cynicism? Maybe you've dealt with a poor example of a father, and so to hear the term father is a difficult one for you. How do we reconcile those things with this reality that God identifies us and God declares that we are his children? How do we reconcile that? Well, I have a very simple phrase. We're going to all say it together. It's going to come up on the screen. It's simply this. Don't grow up. Let's say it together. Don't grow up. It's an easy one. And when I say this, I don't mean to say don't mature. Don't develop. But Jesus himself uses children as an example of how we are to walk out our faith. I'm just going to put a couple scriptures on the screen. The first one comes to us from Mark chapter 19, where Jesus says, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And then another one from the book of Matthew, where Jesus calls the little children to him, and he places this child among him and all his disciples, and he says, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. The example God gives us is not of a scholar, is not of an adult, is not of someone mature. It's of a child. A little child who knows they are dependent on their parents. Who knows how to trust and just take their parents at their word. Who trusts that their parents know what's best for them. My parents can attest is, you know, when I was getting to the ages of 13, 14, 15, 16, all of a sudden this shift in life started to happen for me where all of a sudden I knew everything. It was amazing. It was like overnight I went from being naive and trusting to, no, mom and dad, hush, I've got this all figured out. This life thing, we're good. Wow, how wrong I was. At 26 years old, I am so grateful that I've recognized I have no clue what's going on. And I know that I need to be dependent. And there's this illustration, there's actually this book I read by this author and this professor, his name is Ken Castor. He wrote a book entitled Grow Down. And the whole book is actually based off of an initial conversation he had had with a student. There was a student in his life who had struggled, had, you know, dealt with self-harm, dealt with anxiety, depression, dealt with abandonment issues with their parents. And so this child had all these scars. The student had all these scars in their life. And so he sat down with this child at this park where there is this big tree. And I just put an example of a tree up just so we can kind of all, you know, see a little of what they saw. And he talks about this tree, and he says, if you looked at the tree, you could see there was marks where people had carved their initials. You know, young couples do that thing where they destroy the tree bark and carve their initials into the tree and had this, you know, this scar from that. And there had been a big storm, and so some of the branches had actually gotten taken off the tree during the storm. And when a branch snaps off of a tree, the bark kind of grows over it, and it's this sort of ugly-looking little lump on the tree. In addition to that, there had been over the course of time, a car had crashed into the tree. So when you looked at the trunk, it was kind of all tattered. Now, I don't know how many of you did this when you were growing up. When I was growing up and I would take tests in school, I would doodle at the end because, you know, I wasn't very good at school. So my tests were done quickly because I knew no answers. So I'd doodle on the back of the paper. And I would draw these trees, these kind of perfect trees. They'd come up, they'd have a nice trunk and a real bushy top to it. And that was the tree. As you can see kind of from this tree, it's not exactly a pretty tree. It's kind of got these ugly roots all over. Looks like it's been there for a while. Looks like it's been damaged. And so that was this tree that this guy Ken was using to describe, and they were examining with this student. He says, you see, this tree has all these scars. But do you know why it's been able to withstand everything that's battered it? Well, because its roots are run deep. Its roots are deep in the soil. So that when wind blows and branches fall off and people carve into it and a car crashes into it, it still stands because its roots are dug deep and solid. I think we as Christians, we need to learn to grow down. Not grow up, grow down. Because I think that we need to recognize as adults, and like I said, the older we get, almost the more we get removed from it. But we need to be like children. We need to not lose our dependence on our Father. Because our Father identifies who we are. Our Father identifies what He has for us, what His plans are for us. Too many of us are like 16-year-old Peter, who thinks he has all the answers. When in reality, the older we get, the more we become self-reliant, the reality is the more we're really relying on God. The more we need to rely on God. The more we need to dig our roots deep into His truths, into who He says we are. You know, like I said earlier, maybe the greatest question that's in this generation right now is this idea of identity. Who am I? What defines me? Am I defined by my anxiety? Am I defined by my job? Am I defined by my relationship? Am I defined by my family? Am I defined by my race or ethnicity? Am I defined by my socioeconomic status? There's all these labels that we as a society try to put on ourselves or others put on us. But if we could just capture that idea like a child and root ourselves in this reality, I am defined by God as a child of God. A child of a loving father with open arms wanting to receive me. A father that is good and wants to bestow upon me every good and great gift that he has. We have an example to look to say, look at what God did for Jesus, and we're co-heirs with Jesus Christ, so he wants to do the same thing in my life. If we grow down into that, then whatever grows out is going to be good. Amen. Because it's going to be from the Lord, not from ourselves. It's not about us. It's about God. It's not about how we see ourselves. It's about how God sees us. And when we do that, when we take off that blindfold, we look at God the Father and we run to God the Father, he is always faithful to be waiting. It doesn't matter what your scars are, what your past is. Like that tree, if your roots are deep, God's going to use it to create something beautiful. And so that's really my challenge for us today, is this simple phrase, don't grow up, grow down. That you would take this opportunity. You know, we're getting into the new year. Christmas has just passed. New Year's is this upcoming week, and I love New Year's Day, aka Planet Fitness Day, and we all make these great resolutions to get in shape and do all this stuff. My challenge for you guys this year is that your resolution wouldn't wait until Tuesday night or Wednesday morning to start, that it would start today. That your resolution would be a decision to say, I'm going to see myself and view myself how God sees me. I'm going to own my identity as a child of God, as a co-heir with Christ, and cry out, Abba, Father, trusting his plan for my life, knowing that he's going to protect me, that he's going to guide me, he's going to keep me safe, he's going to give me purpose.
Amen.
Let's pray together. God, we just thank you so much for who you are. I thank you, Lord, that you are a loving Father. I thank you, Jesus, that when you gave your life for us, you tore the veil from top to bottom, removing our separation so that we could be in community with our Abba Father. I thank you, God, that no matter what we're going through, no matter our circumstances, our past, our mistakes, whatever it might be, that you are waiting to receive us with open arms. I thank you, God, that you give us all you have for us. I thank you, God, that you call us co-heirs with Christ, that we can see through Jesus what you want to do in our lives. And God, I pray that we would embrace this, that we would stop looking to define ourselves by all these things that the world has, by all these ideas that we have, but God, that we would own and receive and just sit in our identity that you have given us. That we are children of the Most High God. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.